So as we begin to talk about the Abrahamic covenant, we've already been talking about it way back in Genesis 3. I don't know if you remember that or not, but talking there about when Satan was dealt with there, and Eve, and talking about the seed, and that is looking forward to the Abrahamic covenant and also looking forward to Christ. When we studied Galatians, remember when we studied Galatians? Yeah. Way back.
Yes.
We're looking back there to the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to touch that again as we go through Genesis chapter 12 here. So saying that gospel message goes from Genesis actually to Revelation, of course, because it's all through the Bible, I thought it'd be a good idea. Let's just take today and look at the Abrahamic covenant in Scripture and see what it is that we'll be dealing with verse by verse as we go through chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and on and on. So let's do that together today. But beginning with Genesis chapter 12, let me just read for us that scripture there. Probably the first 9 verses would be what I would key in on today. So Genesis 12, 1 starts, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Okay, so as we go through some of this today, we'll cover, and next week we'll cover a lot of that as well, and probably into the next week also. There's a lot here. So we've already noticed that Genesis may be rightly called the Book of Beginnings. Remember, we had the beginnings there. In the first 11 chapters up till now, we witnessed the beginning of God's creation, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of marriage and family, and sadly, the beginning of human sin. The very air we breathe, both literally and figuratively, had its origins in Genesis 1 through 11. So the creation of the earth and the air we breathe, but also the life that is brought to us from God. Now, as we get to chapter 12 here, it signals a new beginning also. In this chapter, we find the earliest shoots of the Jewish family tree. Remember what Milt taught last week? Where did the Jews come from? Where did the Hebrews come from?
Shem.
Okay, came out of this godly line of Shem. And we have the genealogy chart that he gave you last week, and we see how the Hebrews and the Jews began as God progressed through the families that he put into place there. And by the way, John 4:22 says, salvation is from the Jews. So that's a reference back to this genealogy. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ came through these Jewish lines. And so we'll explore that a lot as we go through these chapters. Genesis 12 and following offer us the initial blueprints of God's great plan for salvation. Now, I picked that out of one of the commentaries. So let's explain it. Genesis 12 and following offer us the beginning blueprint or the beginning plan of God's great plan for salvation. And so that is the theme that we're going to be taking through here. When we read about God's calling of Abram, we're not simply giving a lesson in history. There is a lot of history here, and we'll explore that, much history, but we're actually tracing a storyline that takes us all the way to the Lord Jesus himself. So we'll see why that statement is true also as we go through. So the calling of Abram, the beginning of the nation of Israel, is a story of tremendous significance. Just from the surface, as we've been talking here, without going into the verses, it's of tremendous significance because it transcends, it goes through all of this time, from Genesis to the Lord Jesus himself, to Revelation 20, actually, anticipates the results of what we'll be studying. So let's begin to key in just a little bit, and let's look at Genesis 12, the first three verses, really. The passage is a promise whose fulfillment extends throughout all Scripture, either in fact, the things that we're talking about, or in an expectation or a hope that it gives us. And so we need to keep those two things in mind as well. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the thousand-year reign with Christ. It talks about the great white throne judgment. And it talks about, it begins in chapter 21, the new heaven and new earth. Well, all that is the culmination of what we're going to be seeing in Genesis chapter 12 here. And so that is the position that in Scripture that we're talking about. We're talking about a specific time. God spoke to Abram, and yet what he spoke to him transcends that whole span of history and of the Bible. It's really quite amazing. So the actual Abrahamic covenant here is introduced to us first in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And we'll see different elements of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll see some elements of it here in the introduction. God spoke to Abraham. But we'll also see more elements of it in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 as well. And then we'll see references to it all through Scripture, Old and New Testament. So do you see what I'm saying here? I hate to say story, but it is quite a story, but it's a revelation of facts to us that God wanted us to know. And so let's speakers talking about something at the 30,000 foot level, we're really high up there. It's like those satellite images that you see in the news, and sometimes you can get those images yourself. You're looking down and you see, you know, like the whole United States in one picture, and that's amazing. We're not going to be that high today. We're going to come down to about 15,000 feet. We're going to see maybe the state of Texas, you know, in our view today. And then as we go through the next couple of weeks, we'll take it down and we'll look at Countryside Bible Church, and we'll take that apart at a low level. But today we're going to be kind of at a medium height, and so we'll be looking at the introduction here. So notice chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's the introduction, and we'll take a look at the elements of it. But let's flip over to chapter 15. Genesis 15, verses 17 through 21. Genesis 15, 17. And we're just going to take this portion, 17 through 21, for today. But when we get to chapter 15, we'll look at the context of it as well. But this is where the Abrahamic covenant is actually made. This is where the covenant is consummated. This is where the covenant is signed off on, so to speak. So verse 17 says, "And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces." Well, those pieces were pieces of animal that had been prepared for this. They had been split apart and set on each side. So this smoking oven and flaming torch, I don't know exactly what that was, but you can imagine it's very dark, and here's a flaming oven. So it's very visible. Flaming torch and the smoking oven that went along with it. And that appearance passed through in between the pieces of the animals to make this covenant here. So verse 18 says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So here it is, very specific. He made the covenant on this day, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." Very similar now to back in chapter 12. "From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, and like we say in my family, the mosquito bites." I'm sure we could go back and look at all these people. I don't think it's really necessary to find the history of all these peoples, but those were the people in the land. That's a capsule, that's a small little piece here of the Abrahamic covenant. That's where it was actually given. But then let's turn over to Genesis chapter 17. This will be a little bit longer passage, so you'll kind of have to stick with me here. In Genesis chapter 17, the Abrahamic covenant was reaffirmed. It was talked about again. So Genesis 17:1. "Now when Abraham was 99 years old," you know, all through Scripture, when the Lord wants to punctuate something, he kind of wants us to make it important. He kind of wants us to know that, you know, he knows what he's talking about. He's in control of all this. He'll give an age, or he'll give a year, or he'll give some reference to something else. Here he says, Abram was 99 years old. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" So now we're getting a little bit closer view of this Abrahamic covenant here. "Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, how would you be reacting if God was talking to you face to face? Just imagine. "Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." How many times did he say that? My goodness, okay. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings," or their travels, "all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, 'Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who has been bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael was a son by another woman. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Wow, that's quite a piece. Very intense there, and full of all kinds of information. And when we get there, in weeks to come, we'll pull it all apart and we'll see who these people are and what all these things mean and how it all worked out. But my point here is that here's another view of the Abrahamic covenant. We saw the introduction of it in Genesis 12, those first three verses, and then it was actually the description of it actually being made, the covenant itself, in chapter 15. And now here in chapter 17, we see another description. And as you notice, there's a little bit more information in each one as God reveals this information to Abraham and to us through Scripture. But that's not all. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. And by the way, all these references are there in your notes. So if you want to go back and look at them and check me out on it. Yes, sir.
Is there any references on how he was able to walk before the Lord and was blameless? Like, because Jesus hadn't been crucified yet, how does it illustrate how he was able to be blameless?
Oh, boy, we're going to really get into that.
Okay.
Yeah. Stick with us. We are really going to get into that. But you know what? You know what? We've already seen that with other guys in Genesis, haven't we? Who have we seen that with in Genesis?
Noah.
And actually, Adam himself, actually. But that's a really good question. And like with most of your questions, I'm going to refer us to a little bit later in Scripture, and we'll actually get to that spot. But yes, there is. And how could he be declared righteous? On what basis could he be declared righteous? Keep that in mind. Okay. let's look at Genesis 26, verse 2. So here is kind of a renewal of the covenant with Isaac now, Abraham's son. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, or travel around it, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because, oh, look, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There it is. We didn't even have to wait, did we?
We did it. Okay. It sounds like it's the faith, right?
It's faith. It's the faith in the coming Messiah. And we'll see that's the seed that's being talked about here.
Okay.
And then this covenant was also renewed with Jacob. Let's go to chapter 28, Genesis 28, verse 10, begin with. Then Jacob, 28:10, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Well, that's quite a, you go to Costco and buy a pillow that's made out of stone. I don't think it'd sell. That's all he had here. He had a dream. No wonder he was sleeping on a stone. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. They were going up and down the ladder. This is the story of Jacob's ladder, right? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Okay. So he was pretty impressed, rightly so. So there, just in Genesis, is a trace of this Abrahamic covenant that we will delve into as we get to each one. But I wanted to give you this overview so you can see that this is not just a little contract signed about something. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. And we'll understand that more as we go along. And then on your notes there, I put, it is an everlasting covenant. So we want to begin to key in on just a few of the details of it so that we can understand it more as we go along. Genesis 17, 7 through 8, which we've already read, but I want to point out to you in there, when he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, and the descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Yeah, there's no end to it. It's always. It's forever. It's a lot of synonyms we could use, but you get the idea here. This is not something that was just for this time. It was for this time and for the time after that. There was no end point that was given here at this time to it. And as a matter of fact, if we go, and you don't need to turn here, I'll read it, but in 1 Chronicles 16, 15 through 18, it says, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. So even as time went along and other people chronicled, you know, the existence of the Abrahamic covenant, they recognized that it was a covenant forever. It was everlasting. And that's even Psalm 105, 7 through 12 uses the same language. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. And then Isaiah, even Isaiah 24, 5 through 6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. And so as it's referred to as a covenant between God and man, it's referred to as an everlasting covenant. You can't set that aside. You can't ignore it. It's always there. God established that. So let's zoom in just a little bit more. There are generally four elements that are contained in this covenant. And we'll identify them here and talk about them just a little bit. But as we go along, we'll study it even more and see how it relates to the gospel message. So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2, we've already read this, but if you'd like to look at it, you may. Genesis 17, 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Okay, multiply. We have a math teacher here.
I like multiplication.
Multiplication.
Yeah, I love it. That's my favorite mathematical operation.
Yeah. So if you add 2 and 2, what do you get?
Four.
If you multiply 2 times 2, what do you get?
4.
But if you add 2 plus 2 plus 2, what do you get?
6.
If you multiply 2 times 2 times 2, what do you get?
8.
Two more, right? Just by multiplication instead of addition. And as you carry that through, as you carry that on, through the generations, it becomes very large, that multiplication principle. It becomes, what's the term?
Exponential.
Exponential, yeah, it becomes exponential. So it's a very, very large number when you multiply. And so when God was saying, I multiply you exceedingly, he wasn't talking about just a couple more people on the earth. He was talking like a vast number of people throughout all these generations. So thank you, Milton. and then it went on. Abraham fell on his face, and God told him, you'll be the father of a multitude of nations, a multitude. Here's this multiplication again of nations now. And I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham was going to be the start of it. And not only that, but you're going to be exceedingly fruitful. That has to go along with it. His family is going to start this, but it's going to be carried on through, as in the genealogies of all the families. And and he also says in verse 6 there, and kings will come forth from you. Okay. And that those kings go along with nations, because nations have kings and presidents. So he's saying, I'm doing this. I'm making this happen. We're really going to set this up. This is going to work here. This is the word descendants. We'll see this word descendants throughout all of these expounding the Abrahamic covenant. It's to you and your descendants after you. The word in Hebrew is actually seed. Remember that word? That was the exact same Hebrew word back in Genesis 3:15. So It's exactly the same word. It's exactly the same concept here. It's your descendants, those people that come from you in all the families that come from you. Those are your descendants. And it's going to be a great number here, God tells Abraham. And it also refers to Christ. Let's take a look at it. Let's turn to Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. I'm so thankful for how the Old Testament and New Testament works together and really says the same thing and amplifies it for us and helps us to understand that in Christ everything is fulfilled. Because look at this, Galatians 3:8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that was what Galatians was talking about here, and we've studied that in Romans with Pastor Tom for months and months here. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What did he just say?
Preached the gospel.
He preached the gospel to Abraham. That's what we've been talking about in this class up until now. All that was God preaching the gospel to Abraham. So we're gonna understand that better as we go through this. And here's what he said, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. We've just seen that over and over and over again in the introduction, in the covenant itself, in the giving it again and referring Isaac and Jacob to it. All the nations will be blessed in you. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. There's that word. That's a Greek word here, but it's the same meaning as seed as we've seen back here in the Old Testament. And he does not say, and to seeds. He said, one. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, one seed. He does not say, and to seeds, like many of them, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is, what does it say? That seed is Christ. And to your seed, that is Christ. So who is it that God was talking about to Abram in this Abrahamic covenant when he was talking about the seed, the descendants? Who was it that he was talking about?
Messiah.
The Messiah that was to come. So that gives us a little bit different perspective, a little bit different view on our overview of the Abrahamic covenant. That gives us not a backwards view. It doesn't give us a view just to what was said at the moment, but the meanings of that, as God has attested to, the meanings of that were for the future, as well as the time that it was given, of course, because it all had to come from Abraham. So that changes our perspective just a little bit. Okay, so that was the first element, the seed. The second element in the covenant here is land. It talks about land. The land of Canaan here was going to be given. So as we remember what I read in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, we've already read this, but I'll refer back to it. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. Now, what land was it? It was Israel. The land of Canaan. And as Pablo just mentioned, today it's the land of Israel, and actually more. We'll look at a map here a little bit later. But that's the land that we were talking about. And God said, I've given it to Abraham. It's his. And he describes it generally here from Egypt on the south as far as the great river, the Euphrates, on the north. And then he described all the people that were currently in that land. And then Genesis 17, where it was the covenant was referred to again, Genesis 17, 8 says, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, where you're staying, traveling through and staying, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So it's pretty specific. I'm giving you this land. This is yours. This is like a, today we have deeds and covenants, or deeds, and you know, we even trace the ownership of land. You get, if you buy a house, you get a title policy, which tells you that, yes, you know, so-and-so owned it before you, and so-and-so owned it before them, and so-and-so owned it before them. And we've gone back and we've looked at all the records, and we're saying that this is correct. These were all the owners, and title passed. The ownership of it passed from person to person to person. And now you are going to own this. And guess what? We have to pay thousands of dollars to get that piece of paper today. Here, God said it, and it was recorded in Scripture. I'm giving you that land. There was the title policy right there. Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I want to say that God fulfilled his covenant with Israel in 1988. Even they were without a land for many years.
Uh-huh.
They restart to have a land.
In 1948, we began to have a land for Israel. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah,
and guess where it was?
Yeah.
It was right there where this was given.
Because God was accomplishing his covenant.
Yes. Yeah.
Mike, did his wife Sarai, did she have the same faith that, does it talk about her faith as well with God?
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking with him coming and saying, like, look, you're going to have a child, and she's 99.
Yeah.
It would have been like, you know, it would have probably been a hard pill to swallow.
It was for her. And we'll cover that when we get to those chapters, too, as well. But that's a good point to make. It wasn't just Abraham's faith, but Sarah was a part of that, and she was looking forward to faith.
I think
there were some problems in there.
Hebrews 11:11.
Okay.
Go ahead. You want me to read?
Yeah.
Okay. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life.
Yeah.
Since she considered him, that is God, faithful, who had promised.
Right. So we'll, as we go through those chapters, we'll take a look at those. Well, this is one we've already been through, chapter 11. Yeah. Yeah. But we'll see another view of that as we go along through these other chapters here too. And that's one of the things about Genesis that I think we covered early on when I did an introduction to Genesis. I don't know if you remember it or not. Who was Genesis written by? It was probably written by Moses. So this was quite a few years after the fact. And all of these truths have been passed along through the generations of people who had seen and experienced all this. But also God dictated that through him to write it down in Scripture. And so we see a view of what happened that is brought along as looking back to this time. And so here's one view of it in chapter 12, and here's another view of it in chapter 15, and here's another view of it in chapter 17. And it's like you need to understand all those views of it to get the meaning of it. And so when we look at the actual giving of the covenant in chapter 15, that's not all that was contained in the covenant. We learn more about it in 12 and 17. And so we need to remember that as we go through Genesis. And we've seen that in some of the other verses in Genesis as well. And we'll see it again as we go along too, as people give different views. But it's all the truth of the Word of God. So it's all true. We put it all together and understand it. Okay, so that covers the land. But now the third element here is a nation. Because in Genesis 12, verse 2, he tells Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation." So land has to kind of go with nation. But they're two different things. So nation here, and we'll study that more as we go along too. And probably refer as we get through this to some more current events, but a nation here is Goy. And that is a nation that has a government. It's not just a nation of people, like we're Americans, right? But our nation is the United States of America that has a government that rules over us. But we call ourselves Americans. So this nation here is anticipated. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great. And we see that in Genesis 17. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Okay, so not only of great peoples, but of a nation itself. And then the fourth element is a divine blessing and protection. Verse 3 there, maybe we should refer to that. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we'll see what that means as we go along as well. What is a blessing from God?
Mercy and grace.
Mercy and grace. Right at the top of the list, isn't it? And who did mercy and grace come through?
And protection, too. God protect us, too.
The what?
God, he protect.
And protection. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, that goes along with it here. So I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So it's a two-way street here. Blessing goes this way, and blessing goes this way. We'll look at that some more, too. You're going to have to keep coming back to the Sunday school class for at least three more times, okay? And then this covenant is unconditional. The ultimate fulfillment of a kingdom and salvation for Israel is talked about in Romans 11. And we've studied through that with Pastor Tom. All those verses in there in that chapter 11. In that section in Romans, Paul answers the question that logically arises from chapter 10 of Israel rejecting God. Romans 10:19 through 21 says, is God setting aside of Israel for rejecting Christ permanent? So Israel had rejected Christ, and God set them aside, he says. And so Paul is asking the question, well, is that permanent? Is that going to last forever? And chapter 11 says, reminds us, at stake here is whether God can be trusted to keep his unconditional promises to that nation. God had promised them to be a nation and that the seed would come from them. So is God rejecting that? Can he be trusted? And God always, as we read in Romans chapter 11, as we studied there, and I'll just summarize this, Israel's trespass and failure is temporary, it tells us. God always preserves a believing remnant. There will always be people left over that believe in God, believe in Jesus. In the future, Israel will repent of unbelief and embrace the Messiah. And that's prophesied in Zechariah 12:10. In the terms of Paul's teaching here, God will at that time in the future gladly graft the believing Jewish people back into the olive tree of his covenant blessings because it was theirs originally. So they're set aside, but God is saying that he's going to bring that believing remnant back, and they will be grafted back in to his covenant blessings, because that's where it started in the first place, right here in chapter 12 of Genesis. And I took that little summary out of the MacArthur Study Bible, by the way. As well, and I should say also that the outline for all of this that I'm doing today actually came from the study notes in the MacArthur Study Bible. I read all this stuff, all these commentators, and I read all that stuff, and then I noticed this note in MacArthur Study Bible, and I said, boy, that saves me a lot of time, because I just read all that stuff, and this is my outline today. So it's an unconditional covenant. And we see that just amplified here in Romans, telling us that, yeah, they have been set aside, but that's part of God's plan, and they will be brought back in. The believing remnant, the believing Jewish people, will be brought back in to those covenant blessings. But also, this part of the covenant is conditional in terms of the immediate fulfillment. Genesis 17:4 says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." So he's saying to Abraham, this is between you and me. This covenant here is between you and me. The results of it are going to be to your descendants and everybody after you and your seed, the coming Christ. But it's conditional only in the terms that this was God talking to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham and said, or to Abram, and gave him this covenant.
I don't understand how it's conditional. It's conditional on what?
It's conditional in that he gave it to Abraham.
Right. And what was Abraham supposed to do that was conditional?
Nothing. I mean, he was supposed to be obedient.
Wasn't that unconditional?
No.
Oh, okay.
It's conditional in that the effect of it, as we looked at its fulfillment, was everlasting. That's unconditional. But the condition here is that it was given to Abraham. This was God appearing to Abraham saying, this is between you and me. Mm-hmm. And the covenant was actually made there in front of Abraham as the smoking oven and the torch went through it. Semantics, terms, pointing out to us that Abraham was a man, and God dealt with him as a man, but he was the recipient of an unconditional covenant that lasted forever and forever.
And it might be conditional because Abraham could see his seed, his child. And God accomplished that covenant of being the father of multitudes with the first child that was Isaac.
Yeah, it could be. I don't know where that would begin and end, actually. But just the fact that he made that covenant with a man and gave it to a man makes it conditional. In other words, Abraham died. But the effects of the covenant itself, and what was promised in that covenant, was unconditional. So there's two elements to it. And like I said, that's semantics in the word conditional and unconditional to describe the two different parts and effects of that covenant. Okay. And then also, we have to realize the national importance of the covenant. The national importance to Israel itself is magnified, or it's made great by its repeated references and point of appeal throughout the whole Old Testament. So, many times we read about a nation in the news, and there are many nations in the world today, and they keep changing all the time. There are new ones that pop up and old ones that get, you know, coups, and they're put down. So there is a point here that we see that throughout Scripture, There is an importance on this national status of Israel because it's mentioned numerous times. In 2 Kings 13:23, and I'll read this for us, 2 Kings 13:23, "But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them," talking about Israel, "and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now." So just dropping in that the Abrahamic covenant was referred to, and that how God was working through that, even in 2 Kings 13:23. And then in 1 Chronicles 16:15 through 22, "Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac." We've already read that. But it goes on to say also in verse 19, "When they were only few in number," very few, "and strangers in it," they were just Abraham and his entourage, his people there. "They were in the land, and they were even strangers in that land, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, and God permitted no man to oppress them." There's the protection that Jesse was talking about. "And he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.'" And so so here again we see it in 1 Chronicles. Here is this importance as a nation. And then Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8 says, "You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, Toby, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite and of the Muscovites there, and to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." So there is an importance to this national standing of Abraham, the promise to Abraham as it is fulfilled. Now we see in Nehemiah's talk about it's being fulfilled as time goes along, and certainly we see that even still operating today. And then lastly, there is an importance spiritually to all believers. And let's go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting with verse 6. And I'll kind of pick some verses out here, some passages from chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians. But we'll take a look at it. Galatians 3, 6. And it says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham." It's not the faith, it's of faith. Excuse me. "Be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," there's our study in Romans, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham," there's the gospel right there with Abraham, "saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Okay, so here's the importance spiritually. This is vitally important. This is life and death to us now as we read this, because this applies to us. And then chapter 3, verse 29 of Galatians says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So we have to decide, we have to examine ourselves and say, do we belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Do I belong to Christ? And then it goes on, Galatians 4, 28 and 29, and you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So here the writer is talking to the people here in Galatia. And you brethren being the ones who believe, like Isaac believed, are children of promise. And then as Milt did an excellent job as we taught through Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we believers, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So,
does anybody remember who the free woman was?
Sarah.
Sarah.
Okay, thank you.
Not Hagar.
Right.
Right. You get a little quiz on that.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't do well.
And then even Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he was being stoned to death for his belief, Stephen quoted Genesis 12, 1. And he said to them, those guys that were examining him there, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So even Stephen, in his defense against the council, who ultimately pronounced his stoning to death there, which Paul stood by and held the coats to, recognized the importance of this Abrahamic covenant. What was the importance then of the Abrahamic covenant? That those who believe by faith, the gospel and the coming Christ, the seed, the coming Christ, would be saved. And Stephen knew that. He knew exactly what we were talking about today. I guess he had gone to a good Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. He knew that exactly, and that was his defense. So it's amazing the spiritual importance of this Abrahamic covenant.
So the times that Israel was possibly, or the way that it was written, I guess, rejecting the Lord, were they then following the law rather than following faith? I mean,
well, the law hadn't been given.
Okay, the law hadn't been given.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, in effect, yeah, they were just doing their own thing.
And not repenting and changing.
Well, okay, now wait a minute. When I say the law hadn't been given, what's the time frame you're referring to? I was thinking back to Genesis and Abraham here.
You know, or that, and then just as we see throughout the Bible, I mean, because there's kind of it seems like an ebb and flow with Israel.
So in a broader time frame, yes, they were following the law, and they were counting on that law to save them. It had nothing to do with Christ. They were still looking for the Messiah someplace else. They didn't recognize him as Christ as being the Messiah. So they were counting on the law to save them. And what did we learn? What have we been learning through the study of Romans? The law doesn't save you, it condemns you.
Well, it can also blind you because Christ was literally there in front of them and they weren't able to recognize him.
So the whole thrust of the Abrahamic covenant here is the coming seed, which is Christ, we learn in Galatians. And so all these years from Abraham and his covenant, all the way up through actually after Christ had come, and even to today, people still reject that truth. And so the effect on all of them was that they'll go to hell in the judgment in Revelation 20. So that's what makes this covenant so important, because it is the gospel message that was started at this time and then carried throughout all scripture. Actually started way back in Genesis, before chapter 12, but brought to focus here. So any other questions? Next week we'll go kind of verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and just take a little bit closer look at what each one of those elements of the covenant are really talking about. It'll be a fun time. I enjoyed doing some prayer.
In James Boyce's commentary this week, I ran across something that I found really relevant for today's lesson on the God's promise that to Abraham, that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, he quotes Barnhouse, his predecessor.
Okay. Donald Barnhouse.
It was
Barnhouse.
A fascinating quote. I took a picture of it. I can't quite read it all.
Oh, you'll okay.
Just study. But Lauren, it's not going to work, trust me.
Yes.
I still can't see the far side of the page. I'm sorry.
turn it sideways.
Barnhouse wrote that when a physician has to write a death certificate on the death of a nation, more often than not, you will find the cause of that death is because they have mistreated the Jews.
Okay.
And then he proceeds to give historical examples, and I won't list them all.
Okay.
Egypt having enslaved the Jews. Mm-hmm. They were a dominant power in the world up to that point in history, and they've been nothing ever since.
Uh-huh.
The Greeks, a couple hundred years before Christ showed up, invaded Palestine and desecrated the temple, and shortly thereafter, the Greek Empire disappeared. The Roman Empire was one of the greatest in all of history, and after they captured Israel and destroyed the temple in AD 70, they became another great nation after that. The Spanish were a great nation at one point in history until the Inquisition, when they persecuted and killed Jews on a massive scale. Hitler did the same thing,
mm-hmm.
and what happened to Germany, they were destroyed. And even Great Britain, his example, is that they broke faith with the Jews and did not want to give them a homeland. And shortly thereafter, their entire empire disappeared.
Right.
The relevancy is how a nation treats the Jews is important to this day and through history.
Right.
And in the last part, in the 1960s, all the Arab nations tried to destroy Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But Israel expanded in the 1960s during the War of the Six Days.
Mm-hmm. So it's then... But what we're saying here is it's vitally important that we understand what God said to Abraham, because that was an everlasting covenant. So we're seeing the results of that today, and what you're referring to, both of you are referring to.
Even in our own nation, there's a major attempt to side with the Palestine.
I haven't read today's newspaper, but probably there's something about this in today's newspaper, even today. And so it's vitally important that we have a scriptural view of what set this all off in the first place. Not what set it off, but what was set in place in the first place, and why it was set there. And unfortunately, in today's history books, you probably won't read what you just read from James Montgomery Boyce.
Yeah.
Because the revisionist history has written that part of history out of the history books for the most part. And so it's important for us to have a scriptural view, I think, mm-hmm. of what's happening. And we'll get that as we go along, and we can go back and maybe we'll have a current events day later on, too.
You know, Brother Mike, one of the things that I took away from this lesson is beginning of chapter 17, where God appears to Abraham.
Uh-huh. I can't hear you, Ben.
When God appeared to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 17, I like what he reveals himself as God Almighty.
God Almighty. Uh-huh.
And I think we should take great confidence in that, because all that he is saying here, all that he has said, all that God will say, he has the capacity to carry out.
Yes.
He will fulfill it. In fact, there's, I will, and even in this chapter, in chapter 12 as well, I will. It is God's doing.
Yes.
So I think we can take confidence in our salvation, because this is God's idea. And Pastor Tommy mentioned last week, I think it was, the gospel is God's gospel.
Right.
And God is the one who is determined to save a people.
Right.
And we are in that group, that we are saved. And so we can be confident that God will fulfill. There's nobody, like we're talking about Israel.
Mm-hmm.
All these nations have been against Israel for many years.
Yeah.
And he will accomplish his purposes through this nation, the Messiah, and so forth. And so I think we can rejoice and be glad in our salvation, because it's of God.
Amen.
And he will do it. God is faithful, 1 Thessalonians says, and he will do it.
He will do it.
He will do it. Yeah. We can trust him. And we can be confident in our salvation no matter what's happened to us in this life. God will fulfill what he is determined to do.
Good. That's a good cap on the...
And it's everlasting.
And it's everlasting. That's... to us and to our descendants, actually, if the Lord tarries. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for all that we've been able to learn today directly from Scripture and taking a look at what you told Abraham. And as others have written about that and expanded on that in the New Testament, what you gave us directly from Scripture. Concerning your gospel, the coming Christ, and now that he's here, the Christ who is here and is with us even today. And so we pray, Father, that as we view all this, that we will be strengthened in our faith. Even though Christ is with us, he's with us because we believe by faith in him. He's not here bodily, but he is with us because we believe. And so I pray that this will be a motivation for us to be able to share our faith as God was doing through Abraham and through the descendants after him. And so we pray that you'll bring all these truths to mind as we share with other people. Strengthen our gospel message. Strengthen our lives, Father, as we respond in obedience as Abraham did. And we pray that as we go to church today, to the worship service, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Father, to receive your word and that it might have its effect in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.